would greatly help your life. So let's get to it. Go with me over to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. This might not be a passage that you read all too often. I don't know. I think many of us probably spend some significant time in the book of Psalms. Of course, there's a lot of encouragement over there. And when there seems to be a psalm that seems to be kind of down, or some people say that, you know, some of the psalms seem sad or depressing, or when David was going through a lot of hardship, you have to understand that many of the psalms were prophecies about Christ and about Christ and his suffering. Psalm 55 is part of that, even though it was true what David was going through at the time. But remember, David is called the messianic prophet. He prophesied more about Christ than any other prophet did. And you say, well, Pastor, he was King David. Well, he was also a prophet, and he's called the messianic prophet. And of course, this is a revelation of Christ and what he went through, but it also is very true and specific to David's life as well. So go over to Psalm 55. We're going to start in verse 9, and you already know the title of this message here tonight. I'm going to call it The Measure of the Depth of Your Character. The Measure of the Depth of Your Character. And let's just go ahead tonight. We're going to find out, not about anybody else, but about ourselves, what kind of person are we, right? And we're going to talk about it. Psalm 55 and verse 9. What I'm going to do, I'm going to start right here, the beginning of what we're going to share. And as I go, I'm going to read the verse. I'm going to teach you as we go. And then we're going to set some things up for later in this chapter. And this is a very interesting passage of scripture. And it is going to go along with some of the things we talked about this past Sunday and last Wednesday about how we talk about, you know, and how we speak about government and those that are in authority. Well, we're not going to be talking about leadership per se, but we are going to be talking about our words and actions towards other people now. And so let's go over to verse 9, and David speaking. He says, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city." Now, again, these first few verses, I'm just going to read one at a time and kind of teach as I go. You know, when we hear that word violence, we think of violent crime, like robbery, you know, crimes that are committed with weapons. And I'm not saying that that's not included, but when you study this word violence there in the Hebrew, it literally means falsehoods spoken against somebody else. Falsehoods spoken against somebody else. It also means cruelty in the way we speak, and also it means fraudulent, or saying things that are not true about somebody. All right, sometimes we think the word violence just means attacking somebody, you know, with a weapon, you know, or we think violence, you know, in the form of murder or something like that. Of course, that would be extreme examples of violence, but this word here is talking about people behind their back. It's talking about cruelty and gossip and backbiting. And if you know, you'll see that more as we go through this passage. And especially if you read this in a newer translation, it starts to make more of that point, all right? So we understand it's not just violent crimes. That word violence there also means accusations or false accusations against people. See, things that we call violent and what God calls violent can be very different things. Just because we don't think that our words matter or our words hurt or our words do damage, well, especially if whoever you're talking about is not there, or maybe, you know, you ask somebody, oh, keep this a secret, but yet you're talking them down, you're talking against them, making claims against them, fraudulent claims against them. God calls that violence. God calls that violence. Because it certainly isn't the love of God, right? Praise the Lord. And so he says, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I have seen violence," or speaking falsehoods against people behind their back, "and strife in the city." And that word strife, we know what that means. That means contentions, fights, quarrels, right? And disputes. And then he says in verse 10, "Day and night, these people, go about it upon the walls thereof, mischief also, sorrow are in the midst of it. And so David is talking about looking down upon the city, standing in this place, and he's just seeing all the hurtful things that people do against one another. Personal attacks, lies against them, you know, backbiting, insults. He calls it violence. And then verse 11, he says, wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. And so remember, David had that high perch. Remember, he had that oversight, that looking down into the city, and he could see what people were doing. And he says, everywhere you look in the streets, all in the people's lives, there's this guile and deceit. That word deceit there, again, it means very similar to the word violent up there in verse 9. The word deceit, it means fraudulent claims, or this is a real interesting definition that I saw for this word deceit. It means to cut someone to pieces. Cut someone to pieces. Now, yes, I'm sure David did witness, you know, some violent crimes with weapons and such, but it's not talking about cutting someone to pieces literally. It's talking about cutting them to pieces with our words. With our words. Deceit. Fraudulent claim to cut someone to pieces. Or literally this, to oppress someone with your words. To oppress somebody with your words. Folks, we don't realize how our words do have the ability to put oppression on people.
Right, okay.
All right. We've been talking about how we speak about leadership and government and so on. Well, we're going to go one step further here tonight. All right. And that word guile, all right, he says this in verse 11, deceit and guile depart not from her streets or the streets of this city. And the word guile there, it means treachery, treachery. Or literally the word treachery means betrayal. All right, to betray somebody. Or this is something really interesting about that word guile. It means to be fake. It means to be fake. It means to act one way when people are in front of you, then act a different way when they're not around you. All right? Oh, boy. I've said this many times, and believe me, folks, there's none of us in our lives that will ever bat 1,000 in this. There's none of us, right? But I tell you what, we should all strive to bat 1,000. But I've said this many times, if there's one thing I do not want to be in this life, I do not want to be fake. I don't want to be fake to Jesus. I don't want to be fake to people. Praise the Lord. I don't want to be fake in my faith. Amen. I want to be the real deal. Praise the Lord. So that word guile means treachery, to be fake or to betray somebody. Or in deceit means fraudulent claims to cut someone to pieces. Violence, you know, up there in verse 9 means to speak things against people when they can't see you. See, David's looking down, and remember, the walls of the city, they were elevated, and those walls were so tall, people would live in those walls. They literally would have compartments that people would live in, and people would walk the top of those walls. They would gather there. You know, the top of the wall wasn't just like a foot or two wide. It was several feet wide. It was like a street, and he would see people up there talking and rehearsing, you know, conversations and stuff together, and he just is taking note of what he would see. Now go to verse 12, and now we're going to start putting this in context now. He says, because in verse 12, 4, or because it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But look at verse 13. Let's read a few verses here. He says, but it was you, a man my equal, my guide, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked unto the house of God in company. Wow. Wow, this is getting pretty interesting. Verse 15, and we'll stop here for a minute. He says, let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Go up to verse 12. This is a powerful passage of scripture. And actually, you know, a few days ago, my wife, you know, she was reading this passage to me, and it really just struck me, and it fits right into what we've been talking about. Look at verse 12. Notice it says this, "For it wasn't an enemy that reproached me." It wasn't an enemy that spoke these false things. It wasn't an enemy that was cutting me to pieces with their words. It wasn't an enemy committing violence with what they were saying or their cruelty with their contentions. He says, it was not an enemy that reproached me. He says, then I could have borne it. He said, I could handle that. If an enemy does that to me, I can handle that. I can bear that. He says, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have just hid myself from him. He said, if it's just somebody that I know hated me, he said, I'll just stay away from him. Isn't that exactly what we should do? If there's people, you know, that just for whatever reason, they're disgusted with you, they hate you, they just, you know, they can't control themselves around you. You know, the Bible says just stay away from them. If you cause them to stumble, meaning even if they're the wrong one, but for whatever reason, they just stumble around you, they just can't keep themselves under control. You know what I mean? They just can't handle, you know, without getting in a fight with you. You ever had people like that in your life? Praise the Lord. Yeah, I have too. And the Bible is just saying, David's just saying, listen, if you know somebody's just against you, just back off from them. You know, unfortunately, over the years, you know, there's been people that have come to this church before and whatever, and they just decided to get it in for me or whatever. So what do? Back myself out. I don't have to attack. I'm not mad. I don't take it, you know, personal or anything. I just back myself out. That's what David is saying here. He's like, I just simply, if I would have known, I would have just hid myself. He said it would have been better not to create the problem, right? But notice he says, it was not an enemy that reproached me. This word reproached is a very interesting word. It means to strip somebody down with your words. Boy, we're seeing the same concept over and over. Reproached, violence, deceit, guile, this treachery, you know, speaking falsehoods, all this stuff. He says, it wasn't an enemy that stripped me down with their words. You know, why? He says, if it was an enemy doing that, it would have been easier to bear. Right. He said, if an enemy, somebody that I just expected that from, it'd be very easy to go through that, right? Oh, wow. So David's saying it was much easier to endure a personal attack from a known enemy. All right. Or you could say someone just who is never really that close to you. And so when we start to get into these verses, we can start to, you know, see how the devil might operate. You know, the devil knows this truth as well. He knows that attacks from the closest people in our lives will be the hardest to bear. Or we could, let's take it from our own personal responsibility side, you know, side of this. If we are close to people, which we all have people we're close to, if we succumb to the temptations to start attacking those that are close to us, even if they don't know about it, then we are becoming the violent individual. We are becoming the fake individual. Oh, the devil knows that the hardest attacks to bear are from those that are companions, friends, and those that you love. Oh, and that means a couple of things. Number one, it means the devil is going to tempt you and I, you know, with these relationships more than any others. Sure. He's going to, tempt us to accuse and to speak falsehoods against those that are the absolute closest in our lives. The devil is always going to tempt us with accusational thoughts against our spouses. Sure. You know, the devil will just try to get you to attack, to, you know, criticize, to insult someone who is the closest to you. If you've ever wondered what the devil's doing today specifically, he's not working so much on those distant relationships or those distant enemies. He's there giving you thoughts against the relationships that are the closest to you because he knows that attacks, if you attack somebody else, they might not be able to bear it. They might not be able to bear it. There's a lot of Christians that would not be able to handle a close attack from a close personal loved one or repeated attacks from a spouse, and all of a sudden it starts to vex the other one in their spirit, starts to, you know, bring sadness into their life. It starts to bring them down. It makes them, you know, start to give heed to depression, fear, all these things. We don't realize how a violent attack against those that are close to us can hurt them. But we know that in our minds because that's why we do it. Meaning the devil would, that's why we give into those temptations, because we think we got to hurt somebody that hurt us or didn't do what we wanted them to do or didn't give us our preferences. Yeah. Hello. Yeah. You know, if you start to really realize it, people that are your enemies and who are just have always been blatant against you, who cares? Who cares? You know, that's what David is saying here. He says, this wasn't an enemy that reproached me. He says, I can handle that. He said, but the real attack came from the falsehoods and the reproach and the violence or the cruel words of someone that was close to me. So know this, the devil is going to constantly try to borrow your tongue about someone who is close to you because you have the ability to do way more damage to them than somebody that is not as close to them. Now, you understand what I'm saying here? That means that you're going to have to renew your mind more against accusational words to people that are close to you than you have to really. You're not sitting around. At least I don't think a whole lot of people. I've noticed this. They are obviously the people that are closest to us in our lives. We're doing more thinking about what those people are up to, right? So number one, don't lend your words to the violent attack and guile of someone who's nearby. Amen. Absolutely. And second of all, you have to understand and know that the devil's going to try to get a hold of people that are close to you. All right? And I'm not saying this so we get suspicious of everybody that's close to us. All right, like, oh, what's someone going to do? What are they thinking about me? What do they think about me? That's not what we're speaking here. We're just saying that if, you know, unfortunately, if you were to go through that, just know that that's not uncommon. Right. You know, if you were to go, you know, through an attack of someone that was close to you, just know the devil is going to try to use somebody close. And so you better be ready to forgive, right? Amen. You better be ready with the mercy. Are you here tonight? Amen. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me or stripped me down with their words or attacked me with their violent falsehoods. He says, I could have borne that. I could have handled that. All right. He's talking about, you know, where it came from. He said, neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have just hid myself from him. Right. I would have just stayed away. The devil knows that the hardest attacks to bear are from those that are companions, friends, and those that you love. Therefore, temptations to criticize and condemn those you are close with will be much stronger. Why is it that we are the most tempted to hurt the ones we love the most? Isn't it true? You will be tempted the most to hurt your spouse. And I can guarantee you, you know, for the most part, typically that is the person that loves you the most in this life. You will have to renew your mind more about those that are close to you than those you barely know. Yes, the devil will try to use people very close to try to get you against them or them against you. All right. And now go down to verse 13 and we start to learn who he's talking about here. He says, but it was you. He said that, boy, I tell you what, that verse is so personal and close to home. Yeah. I don't want anyone in this life to ever be able to say these verses about me. Right. It wasn't an enemy that reproached me. It wasn't one that hated me that came against me. It was you. Yeah. Woo. Yeah. Now, there's people that can try to say that and try to make that up, but I just don't want it to be true with God. You know what I'm saying? He says, but it was you, a man, my equal. Wow. The word equal there means companion. It means someone that was my companion. He goes on to say this. He says, but it was you, my companion, my guide. Now, if you have the Amplified, I believe you don't need to put it up, but I believe the Amplified uses literally the definition of that word guide. It means familiar friend. Familiar friend. Why? Why are we so tempted to hurt people that are the most familiar with us? We're going to talk about why. But it's not just talking about necessarily our spouse, so that I've used that example a lot already, and it certainly is true. Look what he says here. It was my companion. It was my familiar friend and my acquaintance. Look at verse 14. Now it even gets more specific who it's talking about. It says, we took sweet counsel together, and we walked under the house of God in company. So now he's talking about who he worships with. So this isn't necessarily his wife or his kids. He's talking about those he attends church with. He's talking about those that worship together, those that serve in the house of God together. Oh, wow. See, now we're getting more specific. Oh, we worship together. We serve together. We hear the word of God together. We rejoice in the truth together. Folks, he's talking about fellowship. He's talking about fellowship in the house of God. Amen. Those you walk in fellowship with in the house of God, those that you sit and hear the word of God together with, all right, you rejoice with these people, you serve with these people, accusatory thoughts will come to you more about your Christian brothers and sisters. The accusatory thoughts will come against, obviously, your spouse that you love, you know, the pastor that counsels you and teaches you the word. But now we're looking specifically at how the devil is going to try to bring accusatory thoughts against other people that you serve with and worship with in the house of God. Are you here tonight? Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. So here's the measure of the depth of your character. Are you ready? This will tell you about you. I'm not here to get you to try to look into what other people are doing. Remember, this is not a correction. This is not you sitting here thinking about someone like, yeah, Pastor Tim, I'm thinking about so-and-so who's sitting here tonight. Go after them. This is for your heart, right? This is for my heart. I'm not here. Now, as a pastor, I have to, the word does the correcting, you know. But I'm saying if you're sitting here, you're not here looking at, hey, I wonder who this is talking about. Listen, always as somebody who loves the word of God, look for the correction for yourself first. Amen. Look for the instruction for yourself first. Amen. God is not equipping you to go make somebody else have it your way. As much as Christians think that that's what God's doing, God does not empower you to go out and force somebody into your mold, right? We're all here to correct ourselves. I'm here to tell you, I'm the only one I'm working on. I'm going to say it again. I'm here to tell you, I'm the only one I'm working on. I said, well, Pastor, you know, you preach to people, you're always working on Christians. No, the word is work. When I preach the word, that's the word working on them. It's not personal with me. I deliver the message. I leave it there. I don't sit and plan sermons about, okay, who is that person that needs to hear this? I'm going to write a sermon and I'm going to go after them. There are preachers that do that. And when they do that, they are subject to their own whims and they're not being led by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The measure of the depth of your character is this. This is what truly tells you who and what you are. This is the measure. Your words and your actions towards those you keep company with in the house of God. I'm going to say it again. And I'll tell you what, you're going to see here in a minute, God has zero respect for those that attack those that they keep company with in the house of God. You're going to see that here in a moment. This is the measure of the depth of your character as a believer, as a man or woman of God. Your words are that measure. Your actions are that measure towards those that you keep company with in the house of God. Basically, you could say it this way. the fellowship that you keep, and the fellowship that you defend. I'm going to say that again. The fellowship that you keep and the fellowship that you defend. Or you could say it this way, what you do with the covenants of loyalty. What you do with the covenants of loyalty and friendship. Praise the Lord. The scripture even says that in this passage. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment, all right? So here it is. Here's the measure of the depth of our character, our words, our actions against the fellowship of those that are around us. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I don't know. I mean, you know, I'm close with some people at the church, but I don't even know everybody's name and everything. It's not about that. It's not. I mean, of course, we should pursue, you know, the common courtesy of getting to know one another, right? You know, there is some fun with being in a fellowship and knowing people and having that, you know, that same like faith and everything. That's important. Don't get me wrong. But what he's talking about here, the depth of our character, is loving, knowing, and defending that fellowship. Right, defending that fellowship. Amen. I believe there's a reason why Christians fall into a habit of attacking those that they're in company with in the house of God. Folks, there's no church that is completely impervious to it. It has happened in every church since Jesus Christ rose again. We saw it happen in the early church at Jerusalem. We see that it happened, you know, in the other churches of Corinth and Ephesus and Galatians and the Philippian church. And all those churches were constantly corrected for this. And the reason why the Spirit of God keeps emphasizing this, because he knows how damaging it is when Christians attack one another. And we know over there in the book of Proverbs, there's six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven that are an abomination to him. And one of them is sowing discord among brethren. And you're going to see real quickly what God thinks about those that attack other believers. But the question might be, why do Christians fall to that temptation and start attacking people, whether it's publicly or privately? Well, you know, gossip, you know, doesn't have to get out for it to be damaging. All right. Here's the reasons why this is. All right. Number one, why Christians sometimes attack the very company that they're in the house of God. Because they've developed a high standard for other believers in their mind. Let me say it this way. They develop a you should know better mentality about their brothers and sisters. It's easy for us, and I'm going to say a few things here in just a moment, you know, that might seem kind of shocking or controversial. I'm not trying to be that, but it's true. Christians start developing such a high standard for other believers around them that they start to walk in this mentality that all the Christians in their church who make a mistake, they should have known better. Here's the thing. You're right. They should have known better. You're right, maybe I should have known better about something. Maybe you should have known better. But here's the fact of the matter, not everybody knows better, right? Not everybody listens to what they know. Not everybody, you know, at every given moment is going to put their flesh under, you know, somebody just might make a mistake and break your holiness form that you have for them. You know, I always say this to people, I'm sorry, not everybody is as awesome as you are, right? People start to develop, they should have known better. They have a high standard for them in their mind. Or you could say it this way, they start to hold others to their own merit system. They say, oh, they didn't deserve this. They didn't do enough. They don't do as much as I do around here. Oh, they're not as a faithful Christian as I am around here. Ooh, here we go. Yeah. You hold them to a merit system of your own making. Wow. Oh, why is it that I see this? I've seen it for 18 years pastoring. How is it that some believers have zero mercy for the closest Christians in their lives? But they give great mercy to others they don't hardly even know. You know why? It's easy to give mercy to someone you barely know. But it's tough to give mercy to somebody the devil is working on your brain in overtime, trying to get you to speak against them. Praise the Lord. Here we go. Many Christians, many times I've seen this, Christians are more patient with an offender, someone who has done something very wrong, and they're more patient with somebody like that than they are with fellow believers who have done something very minorly wrong, or maybe not even wrong at all. Oh, I have seen it. Christians will look at other believers and criticize what they wear, how they spend their money, what their personality is, their personality faults. Folks, I have seen this, and I tell you what, it has been on the rise in the body of Christ. It has been on the rise. American Christians are feeling more and more empowered to hate the president, hate government, and just, you know, we're addicted to social media. Social media is training everybody, Christians included. Just give everybody a piece of your mind. Newsflash, nobody is really caring what you think. I'm going to get on there and tell everybody what you think. No, that's just what everyone else is doing. And you're hitting their like or their thumbs up, hoping that they'll come over and hit the thumbs up on your status. I love this advertisement. I saw it in a car magazine. And it was this picture of like this old classic Cadillac coming down the road. And there was this little kid over there on the curb. And as that beautiful car, this old car is coming down the road, this little kid is just standing by the side of the road giving a thumbs up to that cool old car. And the ad at the bottom, it says, "The best likes in life are analog." I like that. Like, it wasn't about getting likes on the internet. It was about just, you know, having it for real. I just like that. Praise the Lord. Yeah. But I've seen this, you know, I've seen this with, honestly, and he wouldn't mind me sharing. I've seen this, you know, with and against, you know, my own pastor. I mean, you know, people all of a sudden, you know, they get very critical about how somebody is used in the gifts of the Spirit, or they get critical about stuff like this. And I'll simply say, well, did you hear the word of God that he preached? Did you hear the word? Yeah, the word was amazing, but I don't understand. I don't understand what he does when he lays hands on people. Well, I'll tell you what, if you trust him with the word of God, you better learn to trust him with the Spirit of God, because the word and the Spirit work together. And Pastor Michael, he says this, you know, publicly, and again, I'm using this just as an illustration, you know, where he'll say, my personality is my cross to bear. And I'll tell you what, I think that really, you know, applies to anyone who speaks publicly in the pulpit hundreds of times a year. I mean, how could my personality not wear thin on you sometimes? I know you're all doing your best and trying to be nice, but seriously, of course it's gonna at some point. I mean, you know what I mean? Just the natural side of it. When you hear somebody over and over, there's going to be times where maybe somebody's personality or some of their faults or their sense of humor or their lack of sense of humor or whatever it is might try to wear thin on you. But I tell you what, it's not worth what it's going to do to the body of Christ, to your life and to others to go and start talking about that. It ain't worth it. Leave it alone. You're going to see God is not a fan of those that do that. You know, it's always been amazing to me, the mercy. I've had people just throughout the years, I've had people, you know, tell me, literally, you know, they were in the church maybe for a good long time, and all of a sudden they say, Pastor, you're no good. We just what you're saying and preaching up there, we don't even think we can take our kids here anymore. Yes, I've had people say that. They were protecting their kids from me. Rah! You know, maybe I should write like a scary children's book instead of a monster in the closet. It's called The Pastor, you know, comes out at, Monsters, Inc. Maybe it'll be Pastors, Inc. Maybe I'll just have one giant eyeball or something. You know, people have literally told me that. We don't think it's safe to bring our kids here because of what you say. And then the same exact people take their child, put that child in a sports program, and their personal coach is a known adulterer. Take a deep breath. Or they put them under sports coaches that are getting drunk at the bar. Living in adultery. Some of them practicing homosexuality. Oh, but our kids can be, it's sports. But guard them from that legalistic pastor. Guard them from that kooky guy who prays in tongues. Yeah. It's deception. Christians will look at believers who are close to them, criticize them for small things, and then give mercy to someone they barely know for something they did that was really horrendous. Ooh, listen, not saying that. Hey, listen, we can show mercy. If someone did something horrendous, guess what? We believe in, you know, mercy if they're serious. Yeah, absolutely. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for restoration and those that are overcome with a fault, you which are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, right? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying there, right? But, you know, don't look at someone you barely know and give them heaps of mercy, and then you won't let somebody in your church get away with something because they wore a brand or something that you didn't like or whatever. Are you here tonight? Yes. Amen. And here's the second reason why I believe a lot of Christians get very critical of those that they keep company with in the house of God. It's because it serves their own selfish ambitions. It serves their own selfish ambitions. Many believers see themselves as in competition with their brothers and sisters. Folks, we are never to compete against one another. Christians will come into churches and they want positions of leadership. They want positions of authority. They want pulpit time. They want to be the star singer. They want to be the star on the platform. They want to be on the board. They want to do all this and that. Folks, the church does not exist to be our own personal stepping stones of promotion. And it's dangerous to look at somebody else and start to put them down because of your own insecurities. Sure. Folks, if you ever wonder where insults come from, if you've ever wondered where gossip comes from, where people sitting there running someone down, it's because they're insecure about themselves. Yeah. That's true. Oh, yeah. Oh, are you here tonight? Yeah. Many believers see themselves as in competition with their brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're trying to race them to the top. I'm here to tell you, in the church, a race to the top of authority and recognition and visibility is really a race to the bottom. A race to the top in the church is ultimately a race to the bottom. Any real pastor, you know, who hears the Spirit of God will never promote somebody who is looking for selfish ambition. Ooh, boy. A race to the top is really a race to the bottom. People want positions within the church. They want staff positions, preaching positions, right? They want things for themselves. They seek promotions and recognition, and they want visibility. Yeah. I've had people send me nasty letters. They say, Pastor, I'm leaving this church. Some people that were there for years, people that even took our own Bible school courses. I'm leaving the church because you didn't give me enough opportunity. If you think that church is an opportunity for you to just step up and be visible, be careful what you want. Yeah, praise the Lord. People say, well, I want the opportunity. What they're saying is, I want the opportunity to be praised, recognized. I've had people tell me over the years, being called, meaning being called upon in the church, is the way I feel validated and important. If you don't find your validation in Christ, If you don't feel important because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you've missed the greatest revelation of God's love for you. Amen. Preaching at this pulpit does not make you important. All right. Preaching at this pulpit is not what makes you valuable. Singing on that platform isn't what makes you valuable in and of itself, right? Jesus Christ, his blood shed for you, risen on the third day, that is what made you valuable. And if you're looking for validation, you know, or daily affirmation, see, they're looking to use ministry authority or, you know, they want to get in front of people. So they start criticizing, they put everybody down. Because they think by putting others down that they're lifting themselves up. No, by putting others down, you are lifting others up and putting yourself down. But your validation, your daily affirmation, it better come from Christ. Because the best leader will always be the one who is first a great follower. Amen. If you're called to lead in the house of the Lord, it'll be obvious to your leadership. I wrote this down. The surest sign of a future leader is that they are the happiest when they're following. Yeah, absolutely right. I'm going to say that again. The surest sign of a future ministry leader is that they are the happiest when they are following or serving. Absolutely right. If they're sitting around busted, disgusted, mad that they didn't get called upon, they've got the wrong heart. These are just examples of the reasons why Christians start to attack others that they keep company with in the house of God. Say, well, Pastor, this doesn't apply to me. You know, believe me, I'm not saying everything applies to everyone's situation. But these are things that we've got to be guarded about, right? The greatness of a leader is not found in what he or she says as much as it is found in their ability to hold their tongue. Let's say that again. These are just things that I was meditating on. The greatness of a leader is not found in what he or she says. Ooh. You can tell. You can tell when someone they're speaking, you know, when they're talking, you know, what the Lord is saying to them, and then I hear others speak and they just sound like an echo of somebody else. I know Brother Hagin used that illustration years ago. I'm using it a little differently. But you can just tell. When somebody, that's, you know, Pastor Michael, he speaks as one who knows God. You know, Reverend Greer speaks as someone who knows God. We had Reverend Patsy Caminetti in here. How long did it take you to figure out that she knows God? I mean, a second. It should just take a second, right? Amen. So the greatness of leadership is not found in what they say. It's found in their ability of what not to say. Meaning, if they need to hold back their tongue. Now look at verse 15, because our time is getting away. Now remember, worship and announcements doesn't count against my time, right? But we are almost done. Praise the Lord. It says this, let death, look at verse 15, talking about those that attack the company that they keep in the house of the Lord. Let death seize upon them. Thank God for the age of grace. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into hell. The word hell there is Sheol. It means the regions of the condemned. Listen, it is very evident what God thinks about those that personally attack others that they have company with in the house of God. Do you see what God thinks of it? Basically, he says this, it's the lowest of the low. It's the lowest of the low, right? To worship God together, to hear the word of God together, to live in his truth together, and then, you know, take violent attacks with our words, you know, criticizing, saying falsehoods, stripping them down with our words. Come on now. Go down to verse 19. We'll just finish it up with these last couple of verses. Verse 19, God shall hear and afflict them. He's still talking about those that attack those in the company of the house of God. God will hear, because he, in the verses that I skipped over there, David started crying out, praying to God. And he says, God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abides of old, because they have no changes. That's the reason why. The word changes is they refuse to make a change in heart. They have no change of heart. They just keep attacking God's people. They don't control their mouth. They gossip, they backbite, they criticize, they attack somebody. You know, I heard somebody say this, literally right to me. They said, I want nothing to do with Reverend Randy Greer. And I said, oh. And believe me, this isn't a Pastor Michael Randy Greer, you know, commercial. Neither of those men would ever dare say that they're perfect. And they have no idea that I'm preaching about them. Until they see this or something, and then they'll get a call. But I heard someone say, I want nothing to do with Reverend Greer. He's pay to play. Pay to play. Meaning he won't do anything for you unless you give him lots of money. I said, you better watch your mouth. You better watch your mouth. Because you are not talking about just a man. You're talking about the anointing of God. Ugh. You better watch out. You know, say, oh, it's not just a Reverend Randy Greer thing. I mean, it could be any anointed minister. You start speaking that way, say, well, Pastor, oh my goodness, you're getting close to home. Listen, these things are serious. These things are serious. Listen, if there's someone that listen, God doesn't expect you to like every minister on this earth. You don't have to, you know, sign up to support them financially. You know, you don't have to listen to their messages if you just don't want to listen to their messages or whatever. But watch what you say about, because what God hears in private, he will judge openly. That's Bible. That's Bible. Hello? Praise the Lord. Verse 19 says, because they have no changes, meaning they make no adjustments in their heart, therefore they fear not God. See, it tells us the measure of the depth of our character is the measure of our willingness to be corrected. Right? The measure of the willingness that we have to be corrected, that tells us what we're really made of. Amen. The more you're willing to be corrected, the more God can use you. Right, sure. Listen, we've all said something. Raise your hand if you've ever said something against the pastor of this church privately. No, don't do that. Listen, have we all said stuff about folks here that we regret? Sure. Of course, of course. But the difference is maybe you have a high willingness to be corrected. Yes. Amen. And so God's merciful. Aren't you glad for his mercy? Very grateful for his mercy. Hallelujah. Now look at this, verse 20, we'll end here. He has put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. Isn't that verse heavy? He's talking about those that attacked those that were in the company of the house of God. He's talking about those that he attacked, as far as that person knew, they were at peace together. They were worshiping together. They were serving together. They were hearing the word together. They just thought, the others just thought, man, everything's good. I mean, don't you think everybody in here, we're at peace with one another? We're at peace with one another? Yeah, kumbaya, right? We need to have a campfire. Hey, you know what? One of these Wednesday nights when we have some really great weather, we'll do another hangout in the outback. It'll be fun, won't it? Praise the Lord. That's great. That's grand. That's, you know, just a blessing. But we all just feel like we're at peace together. But if you go home and start chewing out what so-and-so over here did over, you know, so-and-so over there versus so-and-so over there, well, guess what? Verse 20 says he attacked the one that he was at peace with. God, this is where he steps in. He will never be okay with the idea of going after somebody else that they're assuming that you're in the covenant of friendship with. Ooh, dangerous stuff. Look at he says, he that put forth his hand against such as be at peace with him, he's broken his covenant. Now, what's he talking about? Can you bring this up in the Amplified for me? I wasn't planning on this. But just so you know and understand what's going on, can you bring up verse 20 in the Amplified? It's coming. Here it comes. Do we have it? Yes. It's probably the system. They're all looking at me up there like, we're doing our best. No Amplified for verse 20? Praise the Lord. No pressure up there. Whoever's on that screen, no pressure. It's my son who's up there. That's why I say, oh my goodness. No, they're giving me the signal every once in a while. It just kind of freezes up or something like that. But it's tough. There it is. My companion has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He, the one that did the attacking, has broken and profaned his agreement of friendship and loyalty. And I think it's interesting how the King James uses the word covenant. Folks, you know what this is? This is covenant. Covenant is the number one word that describes everything that God does. Covenant describes God. He is a covenant God. He does everything through covenant. He does not agree. He will not abide people who are giving the appearance of friendship, but they're really just attacking their covenant of friendship and loyalty. Woo! God says, now just look at the next two verses. Let's read out the rest of the chapter. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter when he talked to me, but was in his, but was in his heart, his words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. And then verse 22 is the verse that we usually just quote by itself. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain you. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. So if you've been attacked by someone who is close to you, trust in the Lord. Notice it did not say to attack back. Notice it didn't say return evil for evil. But, you know, that's basically, you know, the Lord just, well, we're still in the Amplified. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it. The weight of what? The attack of a close one. And he will sustain you. He will never allow the consistently righteous to be moved. I'm here to tell you, folks, I'm not saying this because I'm the pastor, but because of the position that God has called me to be with, I haven't been through this once or twice. I haven't been through this 10 or 20 times. I've been through this 400 to 500 times. I know what it's like, and I, you know, can just sit here. I can testify all day long, you know, cast that burden upon the Lord. He is so faithful. Amen. He is so faithful to recover. He is there to help you. And again, it isn't about you sitting there saying, hey, Lord, they did me wrong. Go after him. But even if that's the case, pray for them. Sure. Amen. Leave it alone. Put it in the Lord's hands. Release the weight of it. Amen. And then let God do the rest. Now, I only share verse 23 not to arm you with what you should hope for against your offender. But this is to warn us from not doing the offending. You understand? You gotta say that because people will take this verse. If you use the scripture to make yourself an attack dog, you're off. You're wrong. The scripture isn't given to me as a weapon to go correct others. You know, it pierces my heart. I need to change. But you, O God, shall bring them down into the pit of destruction, those who attack those that were at peace with them. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in you. Whoa. Again, God's not going to put that level of judgment on somebody who made a slip, but then made changes in their heart and repented and got right. But someone that refuses to change, somebody that develops a mentality of attacking, you know, those that they are in covenant with in the house of God. Folks, church life is a very serious thing. All right? It is a very serious thing. And how we handle it and how, you know, again, it all begins with knowing where God has set us in the body of Christ. If you're set in that fellowship, don't attack it. You know, and this would be true whether it's in our church or any church, you know. But again, because of the atmosphere that we live in these days, we have to warn because this political climate, everything, it's spilling over into our personal relationships. Social media is training people to go on the attack. Yep. Yep. But God has not changed his mind what he thinks about it. Did you get some help here tonight? Well, I believe I did pretty good on keeping my promise. But before we go, we are going to stand before the Lord and make sure he's done with the service. because the part about me being a little shorter, that's me disciplining myself in what I do. Praise God. Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's worship the Lord. We'll get ready to take up the offering here in just a moment. Father God, we just praise you and we glorify you. Father, you are holy. Lord, you are good. And Lord, God forbid that we would ever attack somebody that's at peace with us. God forbid we take a companion, a familiar friend that we go into the house of God with and we hear the word together and worship together and yet we attack them. Father, forgive us when we've had that heart of violence and cruelty and being fake. Lord, I know I don't want to be fake. I know this company that's here tonight, they do not want to be fake. So Father God, we stand before you. We hear your word. This is what the Spirit is saying to the church. And we gladly receive it. We bless you, Lord God. We glorify you, Lord God. You are holy. You are holy. We bless you, Lord. Come on, church, let's just worship him. We bless you, Lord God. We glorify you, Lord God. And Lord God, we just yield to you if there was something that you would have us to do. Lord, we're not in a rush to leave. There's nothing like that. Lord, I know and I just know in my heart, you're leading me to be a little bit more disciplined in the pulpit. But Father, that doesn't mean that the service is run by the preference of others or my preferences or anything like that. Lord, we're just submitted and yielded to you. We just worship you, Lord God. We worship you, Lord God. We bless you, Father God. We worship you, Lord God. We bless your holy name. Glory be to God. Can we all just go ahead and close our eyes and bow our heads? You know, if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, you know, I know that, you know, this message is very much for me, and I know that I need to repent. I know I need to get some things right. Well, just know that you have that willingness to change. So that is something that God can honor and work with. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand tonight. I'm not going to ask you to come down front or anything like that. But if you know in your heart that this message is speaking directly to you for actions and words that you've taken against those that are in this company, I know of nothing personally. I'm not giving this invitation to correct somebody, you know, specifically. But if you know this is regarding you, make that right in your heart right now. Go ahead. You can make that adjustment. You can repent. You can get right. Don't allow that thing to fester and to get worse. God loves you. He's trying to help you. And also this, I know this isn't, you know, always a Wednesday night thing, but with our eyes closed, our heads bowed, is there anybody here that you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? I'm here to tell you that God has given his son. Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago. Jesus was nailed to that cross. He shed his blood. He was taking the punishment that all of us deserved. He was being nailed to that cross as a sacrifice of our sins, our crimes against God. And then Jesus, of course, died on that cross. God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. God wants to save you. Save you from your sins. Save you from hell. Save you from eternal punishment. You know, the good news is heaven is real. God wants to give you eternal life. He wants to make heaven your home. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to walk up to you or anything. Everyone's eyes are closed. Their heads are bowed. We're all in a moment of prayer. But if you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. And I want to ask Jesus into my heart. If that's you, could you just lift your hand real quick? I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. Is there anyone else that you'd say, Pastor, that's me. I want to be saved. I want to know in these times. I want to know that heaven's my home. I want to know that God is my Father. I want to know that my sins are washed and cleansed. If there's anybody else, can you just real quickly lift your hand in the air? I just want to, you know, pray for you. what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us all in a prayer right there in your seat. You're going to get an opportunity just to invite Jesus into your life. Is there anybody else before we pray? Well, we did have a hand, folks. Let's all go ahead and pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, you know, we're all going to be praying right along with you. Just speak these words out of your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. You know, speak these words to the Lord. He will hear you. Let's all go ahead and pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Aren't you glad we didn't just wrap up service? Aren't you glad you don't just say, well, I promised an hour and so this. No, it's one thing for a pastor to, you know, make sure to discipline himself in the pulpit, but it's another thing to just tell the Holy Ghost that the service is over. You know, and of course, you know, our Wednesdays can be different at times. And as we got ready to, you know, wrap it up here tonight, that the Spirit of God said, you got to give a salvation call. And you know, on Wednesday nights, that's not something that you would normally, you know what I'm saying? Because usually you just, you're with, it's not an enough said. You all understand what I'm trying to say here. Praise the Lord. So let's give him praise and glory. We are going to receive our offering tonight. Please know it has nothing to do, we always just make sure we don't pay God for salvation. The scripture says that if we've been taught the word, it's right for us to sow. We've got to always make that distinction. Let's just go ahead and pray as we give here tonight. Father God, we love you tonight. We praise you. Lord, your word says that if we've been taught in the house of God, that it's right for us to contribute to the house of God. And Lord, we just bring an offering to you, to love you, to praise you. Lord, none of us in here are giving, you know, in order to pay for something. We don't pay for salvation. Jesus already paid for it. We don't pay for our healing. Jesus already paid for it. We don't pay for our deliverance. Jesus already paid for it. And so, Father, we just give because it's right to honor you and to thank you for the word that we've been taught. We just praise you. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brothers, you may serve the people. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you, everybody, for being here. It's good to be in church on a Wednesday night. We'll just give the offering here just a few moments. In the meantime, why don't we just go ahead and thank the Lord, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you. We praise you, Lord God. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord God, for the house of the Lord. Thank you for this company. Thank you for this fellowship and the company that we keep. And Father, we thank you tonight, and we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.